Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of just being in your presence and enjoying worship together. And as we continue our worship and just giving of our tithes and offerings today, we ask that you'd help us to be wise stewards of all that is entrusted to us as a local church, that we use all of these things for your glory, for your kingdom's sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, amen. As the stewards take up the offering, good morning to all of you, and a special welcome to anybody who is new. I don't see any new faces, but if you're here for the first time, if you don't mind just raising a half mast, I'm not going to make you stand up or do anything. Welcome. Lovely to have you visiting with us. You are very welcome here, and please join us for a cup of coffee after the service as well. While the stewards are taking up the offering, I just want to ask you to consider this one question. Is there a gift that you received at some point in your life, just the best gift you've ever received, one that stands out for you? Maybe it was for a birthday, maybe it was for Christmas. Best gift ever. Share it with, Annie, you got one there, Annie? What was it? Were you pointing to your husband? Are you pointing to your husband? Brownie points there, big time. Good job. Okay. Unfortunately for the rest of you, that one's been taken now, so you can't name your spouse. But maybe turn to the person next to you and tell them the best gift you've ever received in your life. Can you remember it? Okay. By the way, I think we're live. We're on live. Good morning to everybody that's watching online. I want to speak today about a gift that God gives to his people, the greatest gift we could possibly imagine that God gives to his people. And so if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, you can make your way there. And we are really coming towards the business end of our big year. Christmas is around the corner. We can officially start talking about it now, okay? I know some have been longing for it since about September, but we're getting there. And we in our big year, we've covered a whole bunch of ground and recently looked at Jesus' death on the cross, the horrors of that, but also his glorious resurrection and what it means for us to live in the light of that resurrection. And then through the breakfast bites, we looked at Jesus' ministry that happened after his resurrection over a period of about 40 days, and then how he ascended into heaven, gave his disciples that final word, that final commission, and ascends up into heaven. And just a couple of days later, something incredible happens, and that's where we are in Acts chapter 2. And just that first verse says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So just pause there for a second, just some context about all of this. All of them being not just the 12 apostles or the 11 apostles that were left after Judas by this time has already taken his own life, but there's a group of about 120 of them, the Bible tells us in chapter 1 of Acts. So it's a larger group than just the apostles themselves. And they're meeting on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is 50 days from Passover. And it was known as a festival of the harvest. That's massively important. There's no coincidence in this at all. That this was about celebrating God's goodness and harvest and new things happening, new life and new sustenance and provision from God. So all of that is quite significant. And that's the festival that's happening in Jerusalem. And Jesus had told his disciples, stay there until you receive the special gift that I'm going to give you in Jerusalem. And so that's where we pick up the story. Verse 2, and we're going to read quite a lot this morning, but because the story just tells it much better than I could do anyway. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Isn't it an amazing, like, conclusion that someone comes to? These guys are drunk. Tells me there must have been some serious merriment. There must have been a huge amount of joy amongst these guys who were speaking in these tongues and this amazing move of the Holy Spirit at that point. But verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has blessed his people with a great gift. And a gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit that was prophesied. This is Peter's answer to explain the strange things that the people are seeing. And I want to speak today about the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not the force. Okay? And I'm telling you this because this is sometimes how people treat the Holy Spirit and think about the Holy Spirit. It's like, you know, the Holy Spirit is not the sixth sense. The Holy Spirit is not unagi, all right, for Friends fans. The Holy Spirit is not karma, all right. The Holy Spirit is not a warm, fuzzy feeling that you get in your tummy or a magic power. That's not what the Holy Spirit is, all right. I remember my daughter once, we were at I think it was a youth camp or a youth event or something like that, and the band was practicing, and they were pumping it quite nice and loud, and she was standing quite close to the speaker, and I remember her saying to me, "Dad, I think I feel the Holy Spirit." And I was like, "No, my bad, that's the bass. That's the bass from the speaker that you..." But sometimes as Christians, we have the same thing. We equate that feeling to the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'd like to say the Holy Spirit was moving in us in our midst this morning as we worship. But that's not all it is, and that's not all it's about. Another story about that's just the funniest memory I have, again, of being in a worship gathering at some conference somewhere in one of my previous churches. Our youth pastor was with us, and he's an Afrikaans guy. And during the worship, he nudged me and said, "Bro, I've got chicken pox." I was like, "Whoa. Oh, you mean goosebumps? Oh, goosebumps, okay." It's not always the Holy Spirit that gives you chicken pox or goosebumps. The Holy Spirit also is not, by the way, a new thing that only arrived at Pentecost and that day. The Holy Spirit has been there since the beginning. The Holy Spirit is involved. If you read your Bible, right in the beginning in Genesis, it's the Spirit of God that's hovering over the deep. By the way, you can use Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, Holy Spirit interchangeably, talking about the same person. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in creation and in breathing life into Adam. The Holy Spirit empowered the men and women of God throughout the Old Testament. Remember when that board was full of Old Testament people? That was the Holy Spirit that empowered him. Who gave Samson his strength? The Holy Spirit came upon him. Who helped the prophets to prophesy? The Holy Spirit would come upon them. And so he has been there since the beginning. And Peter, when he quotes here, he quotes out of the book of Joel. He says, this is the Spirit of God. He could have quoted out of almost any of the prophets, Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, the Spirit of God that was promised. The difference here, though, is that for those, the generally speaking, the Old Testament, those people, those men and women that God used, they had experiences of the Holy Spirit working through them that were temporary, momentary, and accomplish something. And it was very rare. It was an unusual thing. But here at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out to all the believers as a permanent thing. I'll say more about the permanency of the Holy Spirit at work just now. But this is the important thing, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is truly God. One commentator just qualifies it by saying this: the Holy Spirit is the active presence of God in the world today, specifically in the church. Specifically in the church. And because the Holy Spirit is a person, he doesn't always work in the same way. He doesn't stick to formulas. He cannot be bought. He cannot be programmed. If you might remember in the story in Acts, there were guys who saw the apostles operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they offered them money and said, how do you do these fancy tricks of yours? How can we buy this? They misunderstood completely. He is a person. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be quenched. And his relationship with every single one of his people, all those who put their faith in him, is unique. One person's relationship with the Holy Spirit will be different from another's because he is a person. A second question then is, what does the Holy Spirit do? And I want to take you through three things here that the Holy Spirit doesn't. There's a lot under those three things, but I think we can probably qualify it under these three categories. The first thing is the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. He reveals truth to us. He is the revealer of truth. And most people's first experience, genuine experience of the Holy Spirit will be that he reveals sin. He convicts the world of sin. And that certainly is what happened that day at Pentecost. Peter preaches the most eloquent of messages, and right at the end, verse 36, this is his summary. This is his punchline of his whole sermon. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's a strong conclusion to a sermon there. But when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? That is the work of the Holy Spirit right there, that an unqualified fisherman can stand up and preach an eloquent sermon, and that the people who were once enemies and would be way too proud to even listen to a man like this, not only do they hear and they understand what he's saying, they're cut to the heart. Have you ever had that experience where you've read something or the Word of God has been preached to you and you're just cut to the heart and you just realize that it's true, that it's about you, and that you need to do something about it? That's what happened, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He reveals truths. Firstly, conviction of sin. But it doesn't end there, the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He continues to reveal truth to each one of us. He reveals the way to life and salvation. He's constantly pointing us towards Jesus Christ. He's constantly pointing out in us any kind of falsehood so that we can be directed again to Jesus Christ for our salvation and our sanctification. I'll talk more about what sanctification is just now as well. And he reveals his truth primarily through the Scriptures. It's a process that we call illumination. And I think there's been a lot of illumination in our church this year because there's been a lot of Bible reading in our church this year. For those who are visiting, the sort of challenge has been to read the Bible, the whole Bible, in a calendar year. And we're nearly there. Most of us, I think it's fair to say, most of us have read more Bible this year than we ever have before. And that's the win. And then God speaks through His Word. How many of you in these Bible readings, something maybe you must have read it before sometime, but you never noticed that it just jumped out the page at you? Anybody? 6, 7 of us. All right, that's good. No, most of us have had that experience at some point. And it just jumps you, and you feel the Lord engaging with you. It's meaningful to you, right? And where you are in your life. That is illumination. That is God's Holy Spirit revealing things to you. He reveals truth to us. And because He always reveals truth, and because it always lines up with God's Word, when the Holy Spirit is working in your life, it will never contradict the Scriptures. Guys, the Holy Spirit will never tell you to divorce your wife or murder her or anything like that. He will never tell you anything that's contrary to His written Word, His established Word. That's massively important for us to remember. Okay. So that's the first thing, that the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. The second thing, the Holy Spirit empowers us, and by us I mean those who are following Jesus, not the world generally. Those who are following Jesus, He empowers us for ministry. He calls us to ministry and then He gives us power. And as He said to those apostles, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you. The word power there is dunamis. It's dynamite. It's like explosive power. How much power have they got? The same power that raised Jesus from the grave. It's the resurrection power of Jesus that's given to each one of us through His Holy Spirit. Again, Peter preached that message that he could not have preached if the power of the Holy Spirit had not enabled him to do so. So when they asked him, Peter, what must we do? Brothers, what should we do? Their hearts we're cut to the heart. How do we make right with God? Peter replies, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Holy Spirit given to all the members of the church. And so He manifests in power through each one of us. And we talk about this, we call this the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you meet in one of the Bible studies this week, that's what you're going to study, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are things like the more obvious ones, being able to preach and teach and evangelize and share the gospel, prayer and intercession, but it's also things like administration and service and hospitality and musicality. How blessed are we with some of the musos, by the way, that God uses their giftedness as a blessing. And they are empowered to do that. And it is resurrection power for a purpose. And yes, if you have God's Holy Spirit, you also have gifts that He wants you to bring to serve His people and to serve the world. Nobody, if you read the Scriptures carefully, nobody didn't get a gift. Some of us as Christians are like, oh, I don't think I got one. I got skipped out. No, you have one. It may be sitting latent and you need to activate it somehow, but you have a gift, and God works through us for ministry. And the point is, though, it's not something that to empower us just for our own sake. It's for ministry. It's that God's kingdom might be declared through us, that other people might come to salvation. They would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior through His Spirit at work in us. It's not just for party tricks. It's not just for our own benefit. Third thing that the Holy Spirit does is He makes us more like Jesus all the time. He is chiseling away at your character. He is working constantly on you to make you more like Jesus. And sometimes this is painful. Sometimes this is tough, but this is a priority in God's life. Many of us have discovered that God is not very interested in our comfort, but far more interested in our character. Okay, and this is what He is doing. This is sanctification, constantly shaping you, constantly working with you, like that Jeremiah described the potter in his clay. And sometimes when God sees things in our lives that he doesn't like, he smashes it and starts again. Say, this is hard. This is a tough part of following Jesus, but it is the work of the Spirit. And so Peter, actually, after that sermon continued, tells us in Acts 2 from verse 40, with many other words he warned the people, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. That is a good day at church. There's 3,000 people. So then that church numbers what now? 3,120. Okay, that's a pretty epic event. But what you've got to see there is that the people, it wasn't just like, oh, I'll sign up for this, it looks good. I'll sign up for the benefit to me. But they were cut to the heart. Their lives and their hearts were changed. There was a repentance there and a baptism. And baptism represents a bunch of different things, but one of the things it represents is dying to ourselves and being raised to new life, putting to death the old self. That's what Jesus is doing, making us like Jesus and constantly putting to death our flesh. Some of you will, maybe you can remember becoming a Christian, and then maybe the first time you start stumbling back into your old sin and how it just doesn't feel the same anymore. And how God doesn't let you have the kind of pleasure that you used to have in the things of the world. It's God refining you, sanctifying you by His Holy Spirit. By the way, I want to just say a little side note here. If you haven't been baptized, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you haven't been baptized, and you want to be baptized, or at least you want to know more about it, please let me know. Send me a message. We'll put another link on the website if we need to do that. We'd love to do some baptisms before the end of the year. I know there are a few people, one or two people who've been waiting. So while the water's warm, you know what I mean? If you haven't been baptized yet. And as we see, the precedent that's given to us in Scripture is those believers came to faith, were baptized the same day, and became church members. We tend to space things out in our days. But we don't necessarily need to do that. You don't need to know all the answers. All you need to know is, I believe in Jesus. I put my faith in Him. And you qualify to be baptized. If you were baptized as a baby, you can be baptized again because it's your own decision. If you were baptized before as your own decision and you've fallen away, you don't need to get baptized again. You just need to come to the Lord again in repentance. But come and speak to me if you're keen on getting baptized. We'd love to do that before the end of the year. Let me ask one more question and some sub-questions under that, sorry. How do we get the Holy Spirit? How do we get this Holy Spirit? Well, here's the good news. If you've put your faith in Jesus, the moment that you believed, you've received. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. There's many verses that I could use to point this out, but let me just share this from Romans chapter 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. His Spirit dwells in you. His Spirit dwells in you. And it's repeated again and again throughout the New Testament. And the disciples, before this day at Pentecost, already had the Holy Spirit. Some of you have pointed this out as you picked it up in the Bible study notes or through some of the breakfast bites and things like that. Hang on, didn't the disciples already have the Holy Spirit? Yes, the end of the Gospel of John, before Jesus commissions them in John, He breathes into them, the disciples, the Holy Spirit. But then this filling of the Holy Spirit comes a little bit later. They had the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. What then is the filling of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? And this is where things get a little bit tricky. And if you've come from other different kinds of church backgrounds, you might have been taught certain things about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Or depending on your church background, you might never have talked about the Holy Spirit at all. But the Bible speaks often about the disciples and others being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this seems to be when the Holy Spirit that is already there, he becomes active. And he fills up that person, not from the outside, but as from the inside, as we yield to him. Does that make sense? As the apostles and those Christians, those early Christians, as they yielded and became obedient to the Holy Spirit in their lives, he filled them and worked through them. It's almost like if you need a visual picture that it's like a balloon on the inside that starts to fill up. But also other things need to get out of the way to make space. Sin, pride, disobedience. Once those things make way, then the Holy Spirit fills his people to overflowing. And they do amazing things. And the book of Acts is full of the stories of the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit. And God uses them in signs and wonders and preaching and saying powerful things that they were not qualified to say. And the world was fascinated by these guys. Aren't they unschooled fishermen? How is it that they're turning the world upside down? How is it that Paul's sweat rags, people would touch them and get healed? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it had so much to do with obedience and yielding. And I want to suggest to us that if you want to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, perhaps the first thing you need to ask is, am I being obedient to the Lord? Am I walking in obedience? Am I walking in surrender and yielding to the Holy Spirit? When you hear that whisper, and that's the Holy Spirit prompting you as well, are you obedient to that? When you read in Scripture something that you should be doing or something that you shouldn't be doing, are you obedient to that? The more obedient you are to that, the more you yield to the work of the Lord in your life, the more full of his Holy Spirit you will be and the more you will experience these things. And again, it's not a feeling, but there is power. There is action that comes with us. And the fruit of the Spirit is the other thing as well. Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But these things become evident in your life the more you yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in you. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, though? You heard of this? And there are various teachings around this, and I don't want to be too controversial today, but here's what I see. Here's what I believe the Scriptures teach us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remembering that that word baptism simply means to be immersed. It was what you would do with your clothes when you wash them. You baptize them. You put them underwater, okay? To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And I think most of the time through the book of Acts, it's the same thing that's being described as the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to just kind of warn you, just watch out for a teaching that suggests that if you're, as a Christian, there's a point where you come to salvation, but then there should be a second event in your Christian walk where you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that if you're not really baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you're kind of like a B-team Christian. Okay? And that's essentially what the damage that kind of teaching has done to the body of Christ, that there are some who feel they are inadequate as Christians because they haven't yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the signs of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you would speak in tongues, or you would fall over on your face laughing, or cluck like a chicken, or crazy things like that. Guys, I hear my heart in this, because some of you have had legitimate experiences where God has filled you with his Holy Spirit, and it's just been, you've been overwhelmed. And I don't want to discard that and say that those things are not legitimate. But what I do want to say is, church, let's watch out for the sideshows. Let's watch out for the silly things that actually have nothing to do with the kingdom. And the whole thing about being baptized in the Holy Spirit can become a sideshow that has no value for the kingdom. It creates instead division. It creates discouragement. It creates disillusionment. And people are not
getting closer to Jesus because of this. There is a reason for the power that's given to us. So baptism, let me just wrap that up. Baptism means being immersed, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just, I think the description that's being given is like, till it just overflows out of you. Till all of the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit just abound in you. And that can happen the moment that you become a Christian. I believe it usually does. There's great joy and experience of God's love. And that should happen regularly in your life where the Holy Spirit is working in you, through you, filling you up and overflowing. Does that make sense? I hope so. And some of you have had a wonderful, wonderful experiences with the Holy Spirit. That perhaps He's shown you things or you've spoken in languages you don't understand and those kinds of things, and it's drawn you closer to Jesus. All I would ask, if that's you, is that you don't make that everybody else's normal. Because again, He's a person. He doesn't work the same way with everybody else. Well, elevate yourself versus other Christians who haven't had those kinds of experiences. And if you are longing for that kind of an experience, I want to ask, check your heart. Is it just so that you can tick a box? Feel better about yourself? The call is to walk in obedience and surrender and yielding to God's Holy Spirit. Far more important. Because again, now the reason for the power that we're given by His Holy Spirit, the reason for the power is that we might be His witnesses. I will give you power from on high. I will clothe you with power, my disciples, and you will then be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is not a party trick. This is not something that just you get to enjoy for yourself. This is, I've equipped you, I've empowered you to go out and to share the truth to the ends of the earth. And one of the aspects of the gift that God gave to His people on that day at Pentecost was the most wonderful head start in the mission. There is a wonderful picture of what's happening here. You remember way back in January when we started this big year and we spoke about the Tower of Babel, and something happened at the Tower of Babel where man, because of their pride and their arrogance, God disciplined humanity by saying, I'm going to confuse your languages and I'm going to spread you out all over the world. In a very significant way, what happens in Acts 2 is the undoing of the Tower of Babel. The nations happen to be together in Jerusalem. And this time, God, they hear the glories of God declared in their own languages. I don't have time to unpack the whole idea of speaking in tongues and what all of that means, but we may get to that in the new year. But this is God now saying, now, all of these nations are represented. They've already heard the declaration of the goodness of God, and presumably the gospel in their own tongues already. And these people would now go back to their nations. The word is out there. The word is out there. Now you go be my disciples and take it to the very ends of the earth. That's us as well. You, my disciples, I've given you the gift. I've given you all that you need. My indwelling Holy Spirit lives inside of each one of you. Now obey. Now yield to His work. Watch as He empowers us to take His word to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Huge subject. And I just pray, Father, that by Your Spirit, You will give us greater understanding to what it means to serve and to love and to experience Your Holy Spirit. That we might be the kind of church, the kind of people who are obedient to You and available that You might work through us in power. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.